Good morning once more. We're glad that you're here worshiping with us at Central Presbyterian. Invite you to turn in your Bibles or in your bulletin to Romans chapter 8. We're going to be considering the doctrine of adoption this morning. Before we begin, I want to encourage you that our pastor, Dan Doriani, is not here today because he is doing for a church in Florida what Sandy Wilson did for us last week. He's blessing another congregation, so we'll miss him this morning, but we are grateful that he's ministering to another part of God's family. As you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, let me ask you, did you have a good father? Some, when asked this question, are eager to tell of a wonderful, strong, nurturing father, and others, when asked whether or not you had a good father, recoil and are reminded of memories that are painful and are troubling because there was a father who wasn't all that he or she wanted. Paul focuses our attention this morning in this section of Romans on God as our Father. And it's not a new idea to Paul. It's found throughout the Old Testament. But the truth of God as our Father is deepened for us in the New as we begin to learn more and more about the Lord Jesus, the true Son of God. And it calls upon us to ponder, what does it mean for you and me to have a perfect and loving Father in the Creator of the universe? Let's turn our attention to Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 14. The word of the Lord says, "Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would send the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see Jesus. We pray that our hearts would be soft to respond to the message of the gospel, even today. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Adoption is in the news a lot right now. Have you heard about the Russian adoption tragedy, the little boy who was adopted by an American family? And he had significant issues in his life. He had scars, he had wounds from having been an orphan in Russia. He was institutionalized and neglected to some degree. And this little one, it's not difficult to imagine, is challenging. He can be violent toward his family at times. He was even threatening some severe violence against his family that swore before the law of the land to protect him and care for him. And in an act of desperation and undoubtedly deep pain, the life of this family, they sent this little boy back to Russia. They put him on an airplane all by himself to be met by the authorities in Russia so that the authorities could figure out what to do with him. This boy is an orphan. Again. He's an orphan for a second time, and he feels rejected. He feels unloved due to his supposed violence and his troubles. What happened to the pledge? What happened to the promise that these parents had made to nurture him, to care for him, to protect him? Well, this family had reached the end of its resources. They didn't think they had anything left within them to be able to love this little boy any longer. They were spent. And the only thing that they thought they could do now was to turn their back on him. Does it strike deep sadness in you to hear that story? Both for that family that had to make that awful decision, and also for the little boy himself? Perhaps you've experienced something similar. Maybe not literally, but maybe you've been emotionally rejected by your father, having been sent away. Maybe he didn't reject you, but he was just disengaged from you. He set you aside. He didn't spend time with you. And perhaps you feel like it's your fault. You feel responsible. Maybe you were not the son or the daughter that he wanted, so he turned aside from you, and you feel shame. The truth is that you and I, brothers and sisters, don't have to fear, because we have a perfect heavenly Father who will never turn his back upon his children because we are secure in the Lord Jesus. If we've repented and we've turned our faith to the Lord Jesus, we've been adopted by God. We've been placed in his family, and yet earthly adoption is a pale shadow of what the Father has done for us. Our Father has received us into his family. with all the rights and the blessings and the privileges of the sons of God are given to us as men and women. We receive those privileges. And this picture is used throughout the Bible. God is called Father 15 times in the Old Testament. Israel was adopted by God to be his child, his son. They were set aside from all the other nations of the earth to receive his affection, his commitment to them, his pledge to love them, to care for them. And although it's mentioned 15 times in the Old Testament, in the Gospel of John alone, God is called our Father 118 times. It's deepened in the New Testament as we begin to understand that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God and we come alongside him as children, as co-heirs with Christ, that God is our Father, a perfectly good Father. And unlike human adoptions, we cannot and we will not ever be set aside by our Father because of our violence or our fear or our shame. Because you and I, brothers and sisters, have a Father who planned before the beginning of time to make us his sons and daughters. He has removed us from the family that is opposed to him, and he has placed us in his family and has united our hearts to the Lord Jesus, the true and full Son of God, so that you and I, as adopted sons and adopted daughters, inherit the blessings that the Lord Jesus has won for us. And the news only gets better. We're made sure of that testimony. We're made sure of that truth by the Holy Spirit bearing witness to it in our hearts and teaching us to live as sons and daughters of God day after day after day. As we consider this truth of being adopted by God this morning, let's simply ask two questions of this text. Who are we and how do we live? Who are we in light of what God has done for us as adopted sons and daughters? And how do we live as a consequence? Well, what does the text say? Who are we? We are children. We are sons and daughters of God. And to think of ourselves as adopted sons and daughters of God, some of us have to undo that concept of father because you had a poor one. Or maybe your father wasn't present in your life at all. And so when we read about God as our Father, it's a painful concept, and it's not really something you want to consider, that God is your Father, because the only Father you've ever known is one who's hurt you. But the Lord would call us to break with our wounds of the past and learn how to yearn for what a good Father could be, for what a present Father can be in our lives. And others of us have to learn how to yearn for God as our Father because we've settled. We've settled because we had a good dad. We had a really good father, and we can't bear to dream of someone who would love us even more. But our Father in heaven is one who is perfect in his nurture and his goodness and his gentleness and his strength and his protection and his kindness and his compassion. He is the one who will never fail, and even the best father in the room can't love us like that. We have a Father in heaven who encourages our hearts to dream of one who will perfectly care for us through all eternity. It's a barrier for some of us. Will you let your heart dream today of who God can be as your Father? Others of you here today, there's a different barrier present. We have this cultural belief that we all alike are children of God in the same way. Regardless of what our life looks like, regardless of whether or not we have any family resemblance to our Father in our life, we're all universally children of God. And that's true in a certain sense, in a limited sense. All people who have been created are children of God in that he is universal creator. And also it's true in that everyone who has ever been made is accountable to him. But that's not the fullness that Paul talks about here in this passage. We have a Father, we have a strong Father who makes his enemies into his children. That's what Paul's talking about, not some universal fatherhood of God, but we have one who has loved us enough to take us when we were enemies and make us into his sons and daughters. And it cheapens the truth of being a child of God to suppose that God doesn't love us enough or isn't strong enough to deal with that which separates us from him. It cheapens it. We don't have a weak heavenly grandfather. We don't have a sugar daddy who cares only enough to buy us enough to get our affection, just to prop up his fragile ego. It cheapens God to make him into one who is so weak and so syrupy in his love that he doesn't or he can't deal with what's wrong in this world. Could you imagine being at the bedside of a sick child and telling the parents that, well, God wishes he could do something about this situation, but he either can't or he won't do anything to defeat the power of death, but he loves you. Can you imagine telling parents about that kind of a weak God? That's not who we have as a father. That's taking the limitations or even the sins of our own fathers and projecting them onto God. That's not what the Bible says is true about him. He is strong. He is able to defeat the power of sin and death and the devil in our lives. And you and I, as his children, as his sons and his daughters, are heirs of that promise. We are heirs of the promise of God. It's found through us throughout the Old Testament. In 2 Samuel 7, it's specifically said of David and through David to all of Israel, which includes you and me, by faith. This is what God says, I will be his father, and he will be my son. We are heirs of God. We are sons of God, and we stand in the line of the promises that are made to Abraham and David and King Jesus. We are made sons of God by faith as we trust him for our salvation, as we give ourselves to this promise of a redeemer. This thing that we inherit is not stuff. The things that we inherit as heirs of God is God himself. We are sons and daughters, not of the blessings of God only, but of God himself. He is our Father. The blessing of being adopted children of God is that we receive him. We receive his love, his affection, his care, and it can never be taken away from us because he set his affection upon us as his children. Not only are we heirs of the promise of God as his children, but we are secure. We are secure in this new family. And here Paul borrows a little bit from something that the Romans would have been familiar with. He borrows the cultural concept of adoption in their world. A Roman father had absolute authority over his children. It's called patria potesta. He had complete and absolute authority over his children, including the authority of life and death. He could take the life of his child if he so wanted, and it wasn't illegal. And this authority was never set aside. No matter how old a child became, she was always under the authority of their father. And that made adoption a pretty serious business in Roman culture. When a son was adopted, it was usually done later in life to preserve the glory of some wealthy father. He didn't have an heir, no one who could carry on the family name, so someone would be adopted into that family. And the adopted son came under the patria potesta, the absolute authority of the new father. And all of the rights and all of the privileges of the old family were set aside, including all the debts that someone would have in their old family. They were all canceled or either paid by their new adopted father. This son would be a completely new person in the eyes of the law. He became an heir to the father's wealth, an heir to the father's blessing. And even if natural sons were born later, the adopted son was still a co-heir. He could not be displaced. Similar to the way that we adopt here in the United States. But it's a little bit different in Roman law. There was a ceremony that was carried out for sons to be adopted in Roman law. And the way that it was carried out was through a symbolic sale of a child. This birth father would sell his son to an adopted father, symbolically. They did it three times. The first time, the birth father would sell his son to adopted father, and the birth father would buy him back. They repeated the same thing a second time. He would sell his son to this new adopted father, and then he would, second time, buy him back. And the third time, this birth father would sell his son to this adoptive father, but only this time he didn't buy him back. The son became the possession of his new father. He was sold into the relationship with this new father. He was purchased. And this boy became a member of this new family in every sense of the word, financially, emotionally. He was under this new authority with new blessings. In the eyes of the law, his old life was wiped out. He became a new man. And further, this is what's really interesting. In Roman law, natural sons could be disowned by their father. They could be disinherited. But adopted sons couldn't. It was impossible. An adopted son in Rome could not be set aside. He could not be given back to his old father. It was impossible. Friends, you and I have been adopted by our Father in heaven. And the Bible tells us that Jesus, the natural son, was disowned on the cross, not because of his sin, but because of our debt of sin. He was resurrected and reconciled to God his Father, and with him, we come along as co-heirs, adopted sons and daughters who cannot be disowned for any reason whatsoever. We are secure in Christ because our Father has adopted us, and we have been bought with the blood of Jesus. And we will never be given back under any circumstances. It is impossible for our Father to give us back because Jesus purchased us. Our debt of sin is canceled. It has been paid by our older brother, the Lord Jesus, and our Father no longer treats us according to that old man, with those old debts and that old slavery to sin, where our fear of being punished by God. We are placed in a new family with new privileges and new blessings. We are sons who cannot be disowned because we are united to the Lord Jesus. And the blessings that he earned as the Son of God are given to you and me as adopted sons and daughters. Blessing. What an amazing thing to think that we are in a new family and we belong to God. And friends, our Father hasn't made us his sons and daughters so that we live in isolation. He bought us to be part of his new family. We have new brothers and sisters in this family whose burdens become our burdens and whose joys become our joys. I read this week someone who wrote, "The person who says, 'I can be a Christian without being part of the church,' the family of God, is missing the whole point. You might as well say, 'I can be born without being part of a family.' You see, the whole point of being adopted sons and daughters of God are to be in his family. And if we have indeed been bought by our Father, bought with the precious blood of Jesus, let us live as if his family is important to us. Not cast them aside at the first sign of trouble or burden." Now, sometimes it can be difficult to live in the church, can't it? Because we disagree, we fight, we accuse one another. But friends, we're going to be together for eternity, whether we like it or not. We're going to be together for eternity. And praise God, the sinful part of me and the sinful part of you is going to be finally and fully set aside. But could we begin to live today or continue to live today as if we're going to have a relationship that will never end? And not just quickly change churches if something bothers us. Let us be committed to the family of God, tangibly committed, so that we bear one another's burdens when times are dark. It is the spirit of an orphan that refuses to engage brothers and sisters when trouble arises between us. It's not the spirit of the sons and daughters of God. It is the spirit of an orphan who seeks to protect self at the expense of exposing life and receiving the blessing and the love of Jesus through the family of God. We have been put in God's family. We have been set together with brothers and sisters. Let us love the family of God as our Father has loved us in this family. And also as adopted sons and daughters in this kingdom of Jesus, it really erases any sense of elitism that we might have in our community. Because none of us are natural sons or daughters of God. We've all been adopted. We all once were enemies of God, and now we have been united to Jesus. We are put in this family of God. The roots of the sin in my heart are the same as the roots of the sin in the hearts of the prisoners down the street. And as adopted sons and daughters of God, there is no room for elitism within the family of God to think that I'm better than you, or you are better than me, or we are better than the prisoners down the street, because we all receive being part of the family of God in the same way, and that is through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I fear that if you knew what was inside my soul, if you saw the darkness of my own heart, then you would turn away from me. That is until you look at the darkness in your heart and you realize that we all have the same darkness. And if we begin to live that way as sons and daughters of God who are here because we've been adopted by His grace, then will we not become a welcoming family of God where the people who are broken and who are hurting and who are sin sick will come into this family so they may experience healing from the Lord Jesus and healing through the touch of other adopted sons and daughters who know that we're sinful and know that we're here only because the Lord Jesus purchased us with His blood. There's no room for elitism in the family of God because we are all adopted. None of us are natural sons of God. We all once were aliens and strangers, but now we have become His sons with the full rights and privileges of Jesus. And they've been given to us as His co-heirs. Who are we? We're children of God. And don't let anybody rob you of that joy. Don't let anybody take that away from you, because we are loved. We are deeply loved by our Father as children of God. Well, if that's true as to who we are, then what does Paul tell us about how we live? What does he say for us, how we live as children of God? Well, first, in verse 14, children of God are led by the Spirit. And that means that we begin to look like the family of God. We begin to have some family resemblance here among the family of God. Now, sometimes in the Bible, it talks about being led by the Spirit as guidance, some sort of guidance as to what we should do or some circumstance or some decision in our life. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. In this section of Romans 8, Paul is speaking, being led by the Spirit, which refers specifically to our character, our behavior, our values, the things that we love that would be conformed to the loves and values of our Father. If we are led by the Spirit, then the things that we care about begin to be shaped into what our Father loves. We begin to have family resemblance. That's what it means to be led by the Spirit. And it only happens by the presence of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. We can't force ourselves to love what God loves. The Holy Spirit enables us to love what God loves. And as we do, we begin to have family resemblance. Some of you who know Missy and me well know that we have two adopted kids, and they're both African American, and they certainly don't look like us, you know? We're white and they're brown. Their hair looks different. Their eyes look different. No one is going to look at them and say, yep, those are the two biological kids of Clay and Missy Smith. They don't look like us on the outside. Well, on one occasion, Missy was at a dry cleaner's, and she visits this dry cleaner every so often, and there's a woman behind the counter, an African-American woman, who is really interested in the way that our family is shaped, the way that it looks. And I've never been in there with Missy, so the woman is left to wonder, what's the deal with this white mom and this brown kid? How does that work together? And that we would so much rather her just come out and ask the question. So what's the deal? I mean, how do you have a brown child? We would love for her to ask that question, but she never has. And so on one visit to the dry cleaner, she tried to ask it. And the way that she tried to ask it was by making a statement. She looked at Missy and she said, "She must look like her father." It's a reasonable conclusion, you might think. And if any of you know Missy pretty well, you know that she has a quick wit. And when the woman said she must look like her father, Missy got a twinkle in her eye and said, "Yes, I suppose she does." And what does she mean by that? What she meant by that in the moment is that Emma Catherine looks like her father in heaven. She is in his image. Absolutely, she looks like her father, the most important father that she has. For sure, Emma looks like him. But also on a second level, it's true that Emma looks like me. Not on the outside. No one's going to confuse us as biological parent and child. But on the inside, she looks like me. As she spends time with me as her father and spends time in our family, then our life is multiplied into hers. And she begins to look like us on the inside. The shape of her life begins to take the shape of our lives as her parents. That's the way it works. And sometimes as parents, it scares us to death to think that our lives are multiplied into the lives of our kids. But it happens. It's true. That's just the way that it works. As Emma spends time with me, she looks like me on the inside. And it's true for all of us as God's children, that as you spend time with your Father, empowered by the Holy Spirit, you will be shaped to look like your Father. What a gift. What a gift to read this verse that if we are led by the Spirit of God, then we are sons of God. What a gift that it verifies. It demonstrates who we are. That we are sons and daughters of God as our values and our loves are being shaped into a family resemblance. But it not only verifies who we are, but it shows us the pathway that we walk as sons and daughters. That the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ so that we call out to our Father to shape us and make us look like Him. Make us love the things that He loves. Make us value the things that He values. Lord, would You please make us have a family resemblance? The question for you and me is, do we ever ask for it? Do we ever ask to be led by the Spirit of God? Do we ever ask that the Lord would give us the gift of repentance so that our lives can yield to His and be shaped and be changed and be molded as sons and daughters of God? Do you ever beg the Lord Jesus to change you from the inside out so that you begin to look more and more with a family resemblance? That's what children of God do. We're led by the Spirit of God. Secondly, in our passage, Paul tells us that children of God have a witness to fatherly affection. We have a witness to fatherly affection in our lives. In verse 15, he says, we no longer have the spirit of fear, but of sonship. So that we're no longer afraid, as if our Father is irritated or angry with us, or we somehow experience some gulf in between us. We know that our Father is holy, but we're not afraid because of what the Lord Jesus has done. We have that spirit of sonship, that we belong to Him, and the Holy Spirit teaches us to cry out, Abba, Father, help me. What does that mean? What does that mean to cry out, Abba, Father? The word that Paul uses here, cry, is used on many other occasions for intense struggle, for having intense feeling. The demon-possessed man in Mark chapter 5, it said, cried out. Same word. The boy who was demon-possessed in Mark chapter 9 cried out. The same word. In Matthew 27, Jesus on the cross cried out with a loud voice and gave up his spirit. Same word. The child who cries out to his father is one who is calling out in the midst of a crisis moment. The one who feels his desperation, who knows that there is some problem, there is something going on that only our Father can handle. It's too much for us. There are resources required that we don't have. And so we cry out, Abba, Father, help, come to rescue. But the problem is, for me, maybe for you, is that I don't often feel desperate. Do you feel desperate? I don't feel desperate because I trust in my own ability to solve problems far too often. I trust in my competence to be able to control or handle or deal with something that has come up in front of me. I trust our strategies. Do you ever trust in yourself? We don't feel desperate. I don't feel desperate because I fail to see the situation the way it truly is. That there are problems in this world. There are problems in my life. There are problems in this church that I have no strategy and no competence to handle. And the only one who can is our Father. And we are desperate for Him to do something about it. And I don't feel desperate until I come to the end of what I have to give. Some of you might feel desperate when you watch your kids wander away from the Lord. And you know that there's nothing you can do to bring them back. Do you feel desperate in those moments? When you know, Father, you are the only one who can do something about this situation. Would the Holy Spirit open our eyes to live that way all the time, as if it's really true that we are desperate, because it is. And we are blind to that truth because we trust far too much in our own abilities. But we are desperate, brothers and sisters, We are desperate before God. And sometimes when we let our hearts feel the truth that we are desperate, we begin to feel afraid, like we're all alone. That's what Paul means by the spirit of fear, the spirit of slavery, when we feel like we may not be the sons and daughters of God after all, but we're just a piece of property for him to toy with. Missy and I had a difficult season of life, and we commented to one another that we, during those days, felt like God's pincushion, that he would just poke on us just to see what would happen. Felt like a piece of property. Have you ever felt like that? That was the spirit of fear. That was the spirit of slavery in my own heart. It's that spirit of slavery that cries out, what if we're alone? What if God really doesn't care? What if he's callous toward me? What if he can't or won't do anything and I'm all alone to fix the situation by myself? That's the spirit of an orphan. But we're not orphans. We're children of God. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer, that sense of being alone can be completely crushing. And it can drive you to do one of a couple of things if you feel that sense of aloneness and desperation without resources. You'll either thumb your nose at God and say, well, I don't need you anyway. You're not here. I don't need you. And you'll be prideful before him, and it will leave you feeling even more lonely and more desperate when you're honest. Or it might lead you to feel your despair. And you feel like you're the main character in a Woody Allen movie. And nothing matters. You're all alone. Everything's random. Everything's meaningless. Relationships don't matter because you're just desperate and nobody and nothing can do anything about it. Our Father would call us away from either that arrogance or that sense of alienation and our desperation, and he would call all of us to come to him in our sense of weakness, coming to the end of our rope, and cry out to the God who is here and the God who loves to answer, because he's our Father. If you're here and you're Christian and you believe in the Lord Jesus and you feel the need to cry out to him today, Paul says that the Spirit of God enables you to cry out to the Lord who has a fatherly affection for you, to cry out, Abba, Father, so that you and I experience what Jesus experienced in his humanity here on earth, so that we not only know that God is our Father, but we experience it in the depth of our souls. We're not just here people in an intellectual exercise that God's our Father, but we have the Spirit of God to testify in the bottom of our souls that we have a Father who loves us and is committed to us and will give us the gift of knowing our Father in the way Jesus knew his Father when he's here on earth. Do you need that today? I need it. Paul tells us we have two witnesses. We have the witness of our own spirit that we're God's children, but we also have the witness of the Holy Spirit. And he's referring here back to Old Testament law. When in Old Testament, and particularly Deuteronomy 19, if you needed to establish a truth, it had to be done by two witnesses. It's not enough just to have one person. You needed two. And so what Paul is telling us here is, we not only have the witness of our own spirit that we belong to God, but we have the witness of the Holy Spirit that testifies to us that we belong to God. And so when you and I can't trust our own feelings, the Holy Spirit is here to confirm to us, to convince us that we're not alone, that your Father is with you and he loves you no matter what the circumstances of your life might say to you, might scream to you. The Holy Spirit is there to say, you are not alone. You have a Father who loves you and will never turn his back on you, because you belong to him. Children of God, a witness of fatherly affection. Thirdly, children of God have the presence of the Holy Spirit within our hearts. Verse 16 says that he testifies to us. You ever feel like you don't belong in this family, like you really don't have a place here? Well, cheer up. You're in the right spot. Who do you think moves your heart to hate its sin? Not just hate that it's exposed, but hate the sin itself. That's not a natural feeling. Who do you think it is that moves you to cry out for mercy to the Lord Jesus? Who do you think it is that leads you to the point of despair that says, I can't do this by myself anymore? Those aren't natural feelings. That comes by the Holy Spirit. That is the witness and the testimony to your conscience that the Spirit of God is stirring within you. And this presence and this witness of the Holy Spirit to our adoption is the birthright of the weakest child of God among us. He teaches even the frail ones to cry out, Daddy, help me when I'm in danger. It's as though the Holy Spirit adds his booming voice to our weak and feeble cries. My son, Isaiah, when he was 18 months old, was following his sister around the house, and they were playing one of those games that, you know, kids like to do. They open and close doors, you know, it's seemingly at random. For no reason, they just open and close the doors and do it all through the house. Well, they were playing this game, and Emma Catherine, my daughter, closed one of the doors on Isaiah's finger and shut it all the way. And it hurt. Can you imagine that it hurt? But have you ever seen a child, particularly a little bitty child, who is in so much pain that when they yell and no sound comes out of their voice, or either it's just a weak cry, but it's in no way in relation to the pain that they're feeling? Well, Isaiah had his finger closed in the door, and he couldn't cry out. Nothing was coming out of his mouth. But his sister knew. His sister knew that he was in pain because she caused it. And she could see it on his face. And so Emma Catherine began to cry out, Daddy, help! Come, Isaiah's in trouble! So that I, as Isaiah's father, would come and help him. Friends, the Holy Spirit does for you and me what Emma Catherine did for her brother. He adds his booming voice to our weak and our feeble cries so that our Father knows that we're in distress. And so that he comes rushing to our aid when we can't seem to squeak anything out of our hearts because we are in so much pain or so much distress. That's what he does. And he's also there to testify to you and me that we're not alone and that when we can't cry out, he cries out for us. That's what he does. He bears witness. He bears witness to who we are, that we are children of a God who loves us. And friends, we need that. That's important. It's important because the last part of this verse, quickly, that we'll cover, that children of God suffer. That's who we are. That's what we do. That's how we live. It's children of God. We are going to suffer. And we need the testimony of the Holy Spirit into our lives when we begin to share in the suffering of Christ. We have trials on the inside and on the outside. We have trials of circumstance. We have trials of character. And suffering with Christ, is part of the process that our Father goes through that makes us have family resemblance. He uses suffering to change us from the inside out. And you see, as we suffer with Christ, we are fit to share in the glory with Christ. That's the point. We are molded by our suffering so that we share in the glory of Christ when he returns on that last day and heaven and earth become one once more. We are fit to share in that glory because we've shared in Christ's sufferings and we've been changed. Whenever you suffer disappointment in this world, it can change you so that what's really important in this world begins to be reoriented. And you really see what's important. He's changing you from the inside out. And also, when you begin to see injustice in this world, you can be shaped to be a person who longs for the full and final and future justice that the Lord Jesus will bring back with him when he comes to this world and he rights everything that's wrong. We are shaped as we suffer with Christ. We are shaped and molded to share in his glory when he returns. Sharing in suffering is the refiner's fire to make us to those to reflect his glory. And I need that testimony of the Holy Spirit. I need that testimony of the Holy Spirit to lift the eyes of my heart to the Lord Jesus' glory and off of my pain in the present circumstance. Maybe you need that too. Because children of God suffer. I'll close with this. Last weekend, I put up a trampoline for our kids. It was the birthday present for Emma Catherine and Isaiah. And it's both of their birthdays in the same season, so we got a trampoline for them. And I don't know if any of you have ever put together a trampoline, but there are lots of pieces. And sometimes these pieces don't go together very well, and so they need a little bit of assistance. So I decided that I was going to use the assistance of a big hammer to just beat these things into submission and get them to fit together so that my kids can enjoy it. And my son Isaiah was watching me put this thing together. And he saw me have beating on this trampoline turn into pounding on this trampoline. And he saw my frustration rising, and he saw me muttering things under my voice, and he saw me really frustrated. He was watching me the whole time. And at one point, I looked up and noticed that Isaiah was gone. He had left. He was sitting on the stairs watching me, and he had walked away. And I kept beating on the trampoline, and then he came back out of the door. And what he had in his hand, he had his little wooden toolbox. He went in his room, and he got his wooden toolbox. And as he came down the steps, he had that toolbox, and he pulled out his little wooden toy hammer, and he held it up in the air, and he said, "Look at me, Daddy, I hammer, I hammer." And he started hammering in the air like he was going to somehow help me get the trampoline together. I learned about the spirit of adoption from my son that day because my son wanted to be with me. He wanted to be like me. He wanted to serve alongside me. And I thought in that moment, if my son does that to my heart, a weak and frail and irritable father like I am, watching a son toddle around trying to help his daddy. If I feel that way, what must my Father in heaven feel about me when I try to help him in his work? I encourage you to remember that you are a child of God, and no one can take that away. And because you are a child of God, He delights over you. He rejoices over you with great singing. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would teach our hearts that we are sons and daughters and give us the gift of experiencing that here in this family of God. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.